You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
All Things New is the name of our series. We started last week, and today we're continuing the series titled All Things New. And we've been talking about our desire, our mutual desire for new. And I started the message last week by saying that if we were to stop and analyze or take inventory of our decision making, take inventory of our past regrets, take inventory of our lives, and went to the source, to the beginning of our decision making, and we traced it all the way back to what motivated that decision, we would probably find that most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, it was this desire that we have for something new. This desire to experience something new, to have something new in our lives. And often we do that by seeking outside experiences. Right? A trip, a new meal, a new restaurant, a new relationship, something new. Something new that can refresh our lives and take us off the mundane a little bit and shake us up a little bit. But what we emphasized last week is that outside experiences are short-lasting. And sometimes they even bring regrets because it starts as something good. It starts as a good motivation, and many times it ends up as something negative. And so there's something about this desire to search for new, though. And as we shared last week, that's what Jesus came to do. That's the work that Jesus came to perform in us. He didn't come to set up a religion. He didn't come to set himself up as a ruler or an emperor or a political figure. He came to do a work in us, in our hearts. He came to transform us from inside out. So this experience is not an outside-in experience. The experience of newness of life, it starts from the inside with Jesus. Because he came, he conquered our enemies. He won every battle. He came and he lived in our shoes. He faced our enemies. He faced our temptations. And he triumphed. And because he triumphed, we get to experience this exchange where he takes our place and we get to take his place. And we get to live in victory. And that is what Jesus came to bring. The scripture in its very beginning tells a story of a new place. When it talks about the beginning of everything, it talks about a perfect place. A place that were perfect and tailor-made for people. For people. And when God put that together, he had a plan that we would live fulfilled, live with a purpose, and live in community with him. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 say this. So God created man in his own image, the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything living, every living thing that moves on the earth. I find it important to notice that in the scriptures, we come from perfection. In the scriptures, we come from harmony. In the scriptures, our origin is from freedom. We don't come from dysfunction. We don't come from hate. We don't come from abuse. It's important to notice that, and it's important for us to be aware of that. It is interesting that we are even aware of it, because how can we be aware of something that we have never seen? There's a saying, a popular saying that says that everybody is nobody is perfect, right? Everyone is imperfect. Nobody is perfect. You've ever probably have said that. Have you ever heard that? Nobody's perfect, right? Nobody's perfect. Well, if nobody's perfect, there's 7 billion people in the world. If nobody's perfect, how do we know? How do we know? Where does this standard of perfection come from? The same is true for love, harmony, freedom. There are people that have never experienced true love, but they know it's better. They've never experienced harmony, but they want it. They've never experienced freedom, but they know it's better and they desire it. Why? Why? I think it's because of where we come from. I think it's because of our origin, the way we were made, the way we were designed. The first thing we read in scriptures is that the world God formed for you, the world God formed for us, was a world that had no sin, no hatred, no bigotry, no debt, no disease, no envy, no traffic, no turkey bacon, and absolutely no tofu. There was no tofu in paradise. In fact, I think that one of the proofs that we are in a falling world, tofu. I'm kidding. If you're a vegetarian, you have more self-control than I do. God bless you. I need to learn from you. There was harmony in paradise. There was love. There was peace. There was purpose. And that's your origin. That's where you came from. That's my origin. That's where I came from. Now, some of you, when you read Genesis, you believe in it, and you believe in it like you believe in cheese, right? It's true. It's palpable. It's good. And you just, every time you read, you take it. For others of you, you might have some issues with the scientific implications of Genesis and what it might imply. And I'm going to ask you to put that aside a little bit for the moment. Because Genesis is the story, just consider this, that Genesis is the story of the beginning of us. It's the story of where you came from. It's not about the periodic table of elements. In other words, Genesis is more about why you have head, shoulders, hands in your body, and less about how you came to have them. Genesis is more about what to do with the life that you have and where you came from than how it all came to be. And if you consider that, if you consider this more about the why, we can consider our origin from a biblical standpoint and realize that according to Genesis, who you are, your being, your knowledge, your mind, was not made for a broken world. That's why there's a clash, right? When we see brokenness, when we see things that are just not right, there's a clash. We know that's not the way it's meant to be. And I believe that that's because we came from a world. We were designed and made by God for a world that's full of love and full of harmony and full of peace. And we're supposed to live in that. That was our beginning. Now, I think it's important to consider that because your origin is your home. E.T., come home. I don't know why I thought about that, but it's even old for me, that movie, guys. I don't even remember what's about. I just remember the finger lighting up. This is what I believe. Our desire for renewal, this desire that we have for newness, finds its ultimate satisfaction in the promise of heaven. The promise of heaven is where we will find the ultimate satisfaction for this desire of renewal. Something in us, whether we fully believe in the promise of heaven or not, agrees with the idea that ultimately a better world, ultimately, a better situation for all of us, the best outcome for all of us is not that we would all become millionaires. It's not that we would all have private jets and homes in Fiji. It's not that we would have money and power. Ultimately, the best outcome for the world is heaven. A reality where sin is no more, where evil is no more, where we can live in peace and in harmony and abide in love, abide in God's love forevermore. There's something in us that agrees with that. Even if you're here today and you're not a church person, This might be your first time, your second time. Maybe you're not familiar with places like this and environments like this where we talk about the Bible and Jesus and God. But something in you, whether you're a materialist, an atheist, an agnostic, someone who, you know, you might call yourself a nun, an O-N-E, right? Like, I'm just not part of anything. I'm just spiritual. But something in you, if you genuinely want the world to be a better place, and you begin to describe what the world would look like, you would probably come pretty close to the biblical heaven. A place with no evil, no sin, no betrayal, where we all live in harmony and peace. And that's what's awesome about the scriptures. Because in a way, it implies that where we're headed, it's not a place we've never been before. In a way, it implies that the place that God has prepared for you, the ideal that we have on the inside, it's satisfied on the promise of heaven and in our beginning. If we look back to the first pages of Scripture and we read what life was like for people, we will say, man, I wish it was like that. Living in a place with no sin, in a beautiful garden, in harmony with one another, with the purpose, having something to do with our talents. And if you fast forward all the way to the end, to the last few pages of Scripture, and you'll read about heaven, you will think, man, that's the way it should be too. And this is what's awesome about the Scriptures, is that in this span of 1,500 years, with all these authors and writers who had no clue what one was saying and the other, they just wrote this beautiful continuum of our story. And the past is what we lived, and the future is what we hope. And somehow they agree. We're in the middle. We're in this convoluted place where we hope for the best, but something in us tells us that we come from some other environment that does not involve all the evil in the world. That's why when we read a bad headline, that's why when we see our loved ones suffering with something that is bad or hurtful, it disagrees with us. I don't know if you thought about that. Now, we've read from Genesis. Now, listen to this passage in Revelation chapter 21. This is John in a vision that he had about heaven. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away, and he who has seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now, just as Genesis began with paradise, Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, ends with paradise. And in the next few moments, I said to you last week, I want to talk about heaven and hell for a little bit. I've never tackled this subject on a message just like this. We've mentioned here and there, but I want to bring this reality to us today because I believe it has implications and it has practical value to every single one of us. Now, I believe they're connected, right? Just as Genesis is connected to Revelation, I believe we're connected to this not only idea, but this truth of heaven and also of hell. I don't know if you've considered the afterlife. I don't know if you've spent time thinking about the afterlife and what awaits us on the other side of the veil. But I do believe that heaven and hell are real. It's hard for me to read the scriptures and study it and not think of them as a reality. And I believe they're not only real, but they are necessary, right? Now, let me clarify what I mean by necessary. See, I believe in hell, but I wouldn't be upset if I'm wrong about it. Does that make sense? Like, I believe it's real. By what I read in the scriptures, we don't know the future. But I wouldn't be upset if I was wrong about it. A few years ago, there was this pastor. He was pretty famous and had a big church. And he wrote a book where he questioned the existence of a physical hell. And when he wrote that book, there was an uproar. Like, a lot of Christians criticized the book, and they just turned on this guy, and it was very controversial, and some of them were even outraged. The very idea of a physical hell being questioned was just wrong. Like, they were outraged at the very thought that somebody would do that. Now, what I learned at that time, just for me personally, is that, and it became my answer, is that to me, it shouldn't matter if a physical hell exists or not. And it shouldn't count for or against your pursuit of God. And I'll say this. That's because it shouldn't be a motivation for anyone to live for God. Let me just put this out there before I continue. Because a life with God is good enough. If your motivation to seek God is fear of hell, we need to talk. Because a life with God is good enough. It's beyond good for you to pursue it. A life with God is better. Relationship with God is better. So you're not going to hear me throwing the reality of hell here to try to scare you into having a relationship with God. But I will say there is a plenty of scriptures here, and we'll get to that in a little bit, that explains the reason why. Now, heaven. Scripture tells us about a physical heaven, a place that will live in God's presence for all eternity. So let me read some scriptures for you. John 14, 1 through 4. This is what Jesus said. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Jesus made a promise, and he called it a place. We don't really know how that's going to happen, but he made a promise, and he called it a place. Now, look at what the Apostle John writes in Revelations when he had that vision, right? Revelations chapter 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Now, John, in this vision, he sees a city, and he calls it the New Jerusalem. Now, remember, Jesus' apostles were Jewish, and they lived in an era where visions and dreams were more accustomed to it. They were more common. And so the imagery that he uses would not be something completely out of the ordinary for people to tell in stories and visions and dreams. They were used to allegory and symbolism. They were used to having this, right? Now, we need to realize that when we read these scriptures, a scientist didn't write this. A prophet did. And we have a more literal mind now, 2,000 years later. We've grown to look at things from a more literal perspective. So when you read this, if you were to read this with a scientific mind, if you were to read this with a literal mind, you might be led to ask, what do you mean? So there will be no need for sun in heaven, and some shiny sheep will light up the city. Like, is God replacing light posts with shiny sheep? Is that what we read here? Maybe you didn't go that far. That's just my imaginative mind, right? That's exactly what the scriptures are addressing, though. We will not live the way that we live in heaven. In the city of God, we will transcend what is material, and we will live by the Spirit. When it says that the sun will not shine, it means that we will not see with natural eyes. The light that we will see will be the presence of God, will be the light of God. The light that we will see, what will give us sight, is not the light of the sun or the light of the moon, but it is the light of God in us. In other words, we will see not through physical eyes. We will see through spiritual eyes. We will transcend what is physical. We will transcend what is natural. And we will live in a different realm. It's not just a new place. It's a new dimension. It's a different realm. And that's what the scripture talks about when it talks about heaven. Somewhere beyond the veil, somewhere beyond the finish line, there is a reality where God will take you into his presence. And sin will be no more, and pain will be no more, and we will live in his presence forevermore. And his life, his power, his love will give us light. That's a beautiful promise. Now, what about hell? Is it a place? Well, hell is just as present in the scriptures, and you're welcome to research and read. But I'll read a couple scriptures here for you. When Prophet Daniel was writing about the end, this is what he wrote. Daniel 12:2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus also talked about hell. Matthew 10:28. He says this: and do not fear those who kill the body but can kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Apostle Peter writes this: God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. Now here's why I said that I believe in hell and I think hell is necessary. Because hell is part of God's judgment on sin and evil. Hell is part of how God will resolve all of these conflicts that we have. And to some of you, you've been resisting the idea of hell when hell is actually the answer to some of the conflicts that you have on the inside. Especially if you've asked the question, if there is a God in the world, why is there evil? If you ever asked the question, if there is a God in the world, why all of this is happening? Well, first, we see in the scriptures in the beginning that God did not allow evil to come into the world. We did. He gave us the power to allow it, and we did, and we continue to do it, right? I don't know if there's any evil that you can attach to something else other than people in the world today. Bad things happen, storms and the weather, right? But aside from that, every evil that we read, that we know about, people were involved somehow. So from the beginning, we were told not to bite from that fruit, not to eat from that fruit of knowledge of good and evil, but we have continued to do so. So why is there evil in the world? We've allowed it, right? Now, what is God going to do about it? And that's the answer. Hell is the answer. Because although we think it should be done now, there is a time, an assigned time, and an assigned place where God will get rid of evil, where he will get rid of death and every single thing that has conflicted us and that we might be asking, even might be causing doubt on our relationship with God. God will handle it. He'll take care of it. God has promised judgment on death and every evil. Here's just one scripture to show you that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. See, hell wasn't made for people. Hell was made for fallen angels and evil and death. I find it interesting that Revelation personifies death, personifies evil, and personifies it so that we can understand and picture God destroying the things that we question now. Why do they exist in the world? So throughout the scripture, we see this motif, though, that somehow since the fall, somehow since Genesis, on the way to Revelation, we can take these different tracks in our decision making, these different paths in life where we can feel like we're either on the good side or on the bad side, right? And as we just saw briefly, we learned that there's hell and there's heaven. Now you might say, okay, JD, let's say you're right. Let's say I'll buy it. Okay, there's a God, there's hell, there's heaven, and it's all there. And now what? What does it have to do with me and newness of life, right? Well, there are three things that I want you to keep in mind today, and I hope I can get through all three of them. If not, I'll just continue next week. Three things I want you to keep in mind, all right? And this will help you. It's foundational. First is this. There is a judge. Psalm chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. This is what scripture says. But the Lord sits enthroned forever, and he has established his throne for justice. And he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. Now, some of you need to hear this today. God is a just judge. He's a just judge. And everything you've been through, everything you have seen, everything you have experienced, there's no wrongdoing and there's no evil that he will not judge rightly, either here or on the last day. We got to have this conviction and this trust on the inside that his justice does not falter, that his justice does not delay. We live in a world where our justice system is broken, right? We hear now with the new DNA testing that people have been, they have been absolved from crimes, for crimes that they've been condemned years ago. They're releasing people from prison now because they can actually have proof that the person didn't commit the crime. See, our justice system is not perfect, but God's is. And it's important for us to know that. Second thing in this idea that God is a judge, we are not. He is a judge. He's a just judge. We are not. And it's good for us to know that. And this is where it gets practical for you. And this is where it becomes foundational for how you live your life and how you can face criticism and bad days, and you can face evil in the world, and you can face things that feel like hell on earth. Because if you know that there is a judge, and you know that God is a just judge, and you can trust in him, you can live in peace. You can live free. Because you don't have to hold on to every single thing. You can release it to God. You can believe that he is a just judge. You don't have to live to straighten everybody out and tell him off. You know, you don't have to live in a way where you race after every horrible driver that cuts you off in traffic to give him a piece of your mind. Good thing we don't have those in Stanford. Everybody's a good driver. You don't have to pay everybody back for everything they've done to you. You can just release it to God. Say, God, you're my avenger. You watched the movie, didn't you? Yeah. You're my avenger. You are the one in whom I trust. See, knowing that God is a just God and trusting that he is good, it means you can run your race. It means you can pursue your call freely. It means you don't have to hang on to every unjust thing that was done against you. You don't have to be held back by naysayer, by critics. You don't have to be held back by anybody who's trying to push you down. You can be good when people are mean. You can be a blessing when people are cursing. Because you can just give it over to God and say, God, be my judge. Be my just judge in my life. And now I promise you, even if you don't see God's judgment enacted in your life here, you will see. He says, heaven and earth shall pass, but my words will not pass away. And listen to what Jesus said. I did not come to the world to judge. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. John chapter 12, verse 47. Jesus was free to fulfill his mission because he could trust that there was a judge. He could trust in God. Therefore, he could fulfill his mission. And in the same way, you can fulfill your mission. And you can trust in God's judgment. Second thing I want you to keep in mind today. You can bring hell on earth. Hell is not just a reality that exists past in the afterlife. And some of you, you know this for sure. Because you have experienced hell. You have seen hell. You have witnessed it. You have suffered through it. You have seen loss and pain and abuse. And hell comes in through one avenue and one avenue only. Bible calls it sin. Missing the mark. And somehow, it's always attractive. Somehow, it always looks good. Somehow. In the beginning, it looks like a good decision. And that's where we need to turn on our discernment in our heart and ask God for help so that he can guide our decision making. Because many times, you know, we can face things that will take us down the wrong path. This is there's a story in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It's a famous story. Cain and Abel, two brothers. If you know the story, you know that Cain and Abel came to offer God something, and God received the offering of Abel and did not receive the offering of Cain. And this is what happened after. God came to speak to Cain in this story. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must overrule it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up and against his brother Abel and killed him. Very first murder in the scriptures after the fall, after people came out of paradise. And there's so much in this story. It's just like a few paragraphs. There's so much in this story, so much to learn about ourselves, about how we conduce our lives. But I'll say this, every single day in your life, there's a collision. In your mind, in your soul, there's a collision between heaven and hell. Every single day, there's a collision between paradise and sin. There's a dispute going on. And the battleground is your mind. The battleground are your thoughts. And every single day, you will have an opportunity to either bring hell on earth or bring heaven. And you got to be able to discern this and be aware of this because we get to choose which one we're going to pursue. We get to choose which one we're going to bring to earth. One will produce freedom, the other one will produce slavery. One will produce blessings, the other one will produce curses. One will produce goodness, the other one will produce evil. And like I said, they all seem good at first. I don't know if you've ever been tempted or lured by any means. But cheating seems good at first. Stealing may seem good at first. Lying may seem good at first. Using drugs may seem good at first. You can even get to a place where taking somebody else's life, as we see here in the scriptures, may seem like a good idea at first. Because sin always presents itself as something good. And that says something about you. That you are attracted to good. And for the enemy to get to you, he has to present it in a pretty way. He has to present things to you in a way that will look enticing and good. But you don't have to fear. Because you have the presence of God and the Spirit of God. And even though we do need to be aware of it, that we have the capacity for that, we got to know that there is a life in Christ Jesus. Where we can also, and that's the third thing, we can bring heaven to earth. And that's what Jesus came to do. I'll end with this story, okay, just to get into this heaven on earth point. When we moved to Connecticut, there was a lot of changes that needed to happen in our lives. One of the things that we changed was our preferred airline. In Texas, in Houston, we used to fly Southwest and United because they go everywhere. And there are two airports in Houston, and each one has one airport is Southwest, the other one is United. And you can go anywhere in the world with those two airlines. Well, we moved to Connecticut, and out of New York, Delta is king, man. So we were like, all right, I guess we got to switch over and get one. And so we got one of those cards where you get miles, like one of those where every purchase you make miles on it. And there's some perks with that. One of the perks is you don't pay for the first bag. Second perk, you get to get on the plane in zone one, which is pretty awesome, right? So our first trip, we were super happy going down south to visit the family. And we had our kids, and Alini and I and the three little girls were in the airport. And I'm like, babe, we got zone one. Don't worry about it. We're about to board. So they started the boarding process, right? And I said, hey, let's gather our things because we're zone one, man. So we're going to go in right away. And then the announcer came on the speaker. We are going to start a pre-boarding process with all the military vets and people who need assistance. I was like, okay, that makes sense, right? Let's honor the vets and honor our military personnel and people who need assistance. Let the Lord bless them. You guys go ahead of us. Sure. Zone one can wait. All right? And then she... After a few minutes, she came on the system again. We're going to now continue our pre-boarding process with first class. First class customers can now board. And I'm like, all right, I guess they paid more. It makes sense. Honey, it's okay. We're about to go in. Okay, just we're zone one. We're about to go in. And then after a few minutes... we're going to continue our pre-boarding class with Sky Priority members. I was like, now you're just making stuff up, man. What is this? Pre-boarding, what is that even? How can you pre-board an airplane? You can't pre-board an airplane. Can I pre-eat a meal? Like, how can you pre-board? You either board or you don't board. You know, can I make a pre-complaint? Can I file a pre-complaint? Or how pre-idiotic this is? Or is that premature? Here's my point. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to give you pre-boarding. When he came to the earth, he suffered as you. He was in your shoes. He fought the sins. He fought the evil. He started by facing temptation and conquering the enemy. And he made a way all the way to heaven so that when you commit your life to Christ and you live for God, you have access to heaven. Pre-boarding, you don't have to wait until after you die. You got pre-boarding. You get to see the reality of heaven coming to earth right now. You get to live a life where you don't have to live in hell. Where when the enemy comes to bring sin in your life, you can say, I got pre-boarding. Jesus already conquered sin and death. He's already judged sin and death in your life. And when you live with Christ in your heart, you are free. Your salvation is in his hands. Your journey in heaven already began. And you can bring heaven on earth in your reality, those around you, right now. I was asked not too long ago, right here in the lobby, if I think we are living in the end times. Smart man came to ask me that question, and I was starting talking to him about that, and you know, my dad studied the end times, and I've been listening about the end times since I was 5-6 years old, and all the signs and prophecies and everything. And I feel like every generation has motive to believe that they are living in the end times. Paul thought he was living in the end times. John thought he was living in the end times. And my grandparents thought they were living in the end times. I feel like there's this urgency when you begin to live for heaven that God is just about to come and rescue us from this world. There's this sense that, you know what? There's a better reality. There's a better world. And I told him, I don't know if we're living in the end times, but this is what I know. I am going to live my life every single day as though Jesus might come today. As though he might come to rescue his bride in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound and we will meet him in the airs. I don't know how that's going to look like, but I'm living every single day as though that promise is going to be real right now. And at the same time, I'm going to work. I'm going to live my life to bring heaven on earth as though he's not coming for 1,000 years. So that my children, your children, our community can get a sense of heaven, can get a sense of the presence of God, can get a sense of healing, can have a sense of transformation, because that's what God called us to do. Jesus came announcing the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heaven is here right now. You don't have to wait. So repent, change your mind, embrace the new, and live as though heaven is already here. You can live that way. You can bring blessing in a place of cursing. You can bring happiness in a place of sadness. You can walk into a place of mourning and bring the joy of the Lord. You carry with you heaven. And you can bring freedom and deliverance in a place of bondage. People who have had thoughts that they're bound in their mind. They can't see a bright future. You can bring that hope with you, because you can bring heaven on earth. And that's our call. That's why Jesus said, listen, your future is guaranteed. You don't have to worry about you. Worry about your brother and your sister. Worry about your friend. Worry about your colleague. Worry about those around you. I've already gotten you there. You have pre-boarding already. Now let's bring heaven on earth so that more people can experience the life of God and they can be transformed by this beautiful, beautiful life with Christ. Do you receive it this morning, everybody?